Okay, we're going to change the order slightly tonight, so we're going to first start with a sermon before we actually do the worship part itself. Children's church, so all the children can go to children's church, and what you can do, so long if you're not going to children's church, is you can open your Bibles. You'll find Bibles in front of you, perhaps in the pew if you didn't bring a Bible with you or don't want to open your smartphone app. And you can open to Colossians 1, that is page 237 in the NIV translation I've got here. Obviously, the Bible's in front of the pews, they have the same translation, and the same book, so you'll probably find it on the same page 237, New Testament, Colossians 1. And tonight, I would just love to share with you about the supremacy of Christ. And I think for tonight for me is... it's a statement of faith. Often we talk about our experience, how we see our experiences. And obviously our experience and our experience of Christ is very important. But I think for tonight, it is a statement of faith. It supersedes my experience. However rich my experience may be, whatever I do lack in my experience, this supersedes it because it's an expression of faith. And we're going to read from verse 15. So if you've got it there, you're going to keep your Bibles open. And we're going to refer to it throughout the sermon. And let's read it. He is the image, speaking of Jesus, the supremacy of Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is a gospel that you have heard, that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now, if we talk about supremacy, what are we talking about? Supremacy may mean two things. In the first way, it means of highest authority. Of highest authority. When we say that Christ is supreme, it means that no one has greater authority than Jesus. It means that whatever God pleases, whatever Jesus pleases, it is done. No one can thwart Jesus Christ. No one can say to Jesus Christ, what I want to have done will be done, not what you want done. Jesus has the highest authority. Nothing compared to that. No authority here on earth. What intimidates you? Whatever intimidates you, it does not compare in any way to the authority of Jesus. What do you find dangerous in this world? Whatever you find dangerous, nothing compares to the authority of Jesus. Jesus is supreme in all things. Furthermore, supremacy means of highest quality. So it does not just mean the highest authority. It also means the highest quality. It means whatever you find good, whatever you find beautiful, whatever you find precious, whatever you find important, none of it compares to Jesus. What is your treasure today? What is close to your heart? What do you find worthy to give up something for? Whatever it is, nothing compares to Jesus. Jesus is supreme in all things. Now, Paul wrote this letter by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit lots of years ago, 2,000 years ago, more or less. And this church was a very spiritual church. If you read the rest of the book of Colossians, you notice that there's much discussion about religious holidays. There's much discussion about angelic powers. This was a church that was so aware of everything that was happening around them spiritually, and they seemed to revel in it all. They were a highly spiritual church, but they had one weakness, and this was a weakness. They forgot that in the midst of whatever spiritual things that they experience, whatever authorities they see, whatever challenges they hold, Jesus is supreme above it all. Now, with Convergence itself, and I must say I really enjoyed Convergence, for me, my favorite bit was Frank Ciccone. And if you did not attend Convergence, get the DVDs. If failing that, please listen to that Sunday sermon. You might not be aware of the history of this country and the role that Frank Ciccone played in the midst of that. But for me, that was the best moment of all. And one of the things that he said really stuck with me, if we go to the next slide. And this is what he said. The greatest sin of a church is limiting God to our level. There's another way of putting it, and unfortunately I'm again going to use C.S. Lewis, but I promise you tonight, I'm putting a ban on C.S. Lewis' quote for myself for a while, because this is just getting too much. All right, so forgive me. You're going to think I just read two books, and that's a Bible and C.S. Lewis, and you're probably right. But I'm putting a ban because I don't want to become too predictable now. But it reminds me of something that C.S. Lewis writes in Opposite the Chronicles of Narnia, and you'll see now where I'm going with it. And I'm sure you've seen the movies, or perhaps you've read the books. Forget the movies, read the books. All right, you'll quote him then as well. And obviously the main figure, the Christ-like figure in it, is a lion figure called Aslan, that is the Christ figure in the midst of it. And in the end of the story, one of the characters says this about Aslan. He says, "He's wild, you know, not like a tame lion." Some years ago, my wife and I, we went on holiday. Yes, I do go on holiday. You'd be surprised to hear that. But holidays is usually like a huge affair for us. Like where I grew up, my family's motto was that if you go on holiday, you go on the cheapest possible holiday. All right, so I went into marriage, Mr. El Cheapo, when it comes to holidays. From my wife's side, the philosophy was exactly the opposite. You know, you save up through the year because holiday is family time, and you go wild, my man. You go to the most and the best and the greatest place you can obviously afford. But whatever you afford, you go there and you enjoy it. So we've been sort of playing around with concepts. But anyway, so for 1 year, she wanted to go to a game reserve, a private game reserve. All right. So I was like, okay, Leafy, let's do this. All right, so we went to this game reserve, and I'm not going to tell you the name of this game reserve. All right, but obviously the idea of a game reserve is you climb, it's a true safari experience, so you climb on the 4x4 that's got an open canopy, and you're driving through the game, and you're looking at the wildebeest, and snap, snap, and you're looking at, you know, trying to find rhinoceros, snap, snap, you know, and you look for the elephant, snap, snap, they give you something to drink, and then you climb back on it again, and then snap, snap, you know the story, anyway. So the first evening that we're there, it's sort of just the sun is starting to set and it's quite beautiful. It's a beautiful environment, and you know, the game rangers, they're young guys, and young guys sometimes can be a bit irresponsible. So what happens is, as we're driving, one of them is, hey, there's lions. So everyone's like, yo, lions. And this American sort of family sitting in front of us, and they go like, lions, yes. That's what we're here for. That's what we want to see. So we drive closer to the lions, and then the game ranger looks and he says, "Wow, you're in for a treat. You know, there's all the females, and they've just had cubs. Can you see? There's a cubs. You know, and we don't know where's a male, but he must be here somewhere very close. You know, so we're all like, wow, this is amazing. You know, snap, snap. We're, you know, already going for it." And this guy says, no, I can see the photos. It's not that great. what I'm going to do, I'm going to get like real close. I'm going to give you the true experience here. All right, so he drives, and as he's driving, he's getting to this narrow road that's in between sort of, I think it was two dams, but it's a very narrow road. And as he's driving, suddenly the 4x4 falls into a hole that the aardvark has dug. So this thing, boom, falls through like this. I'm not talking about the wheels are stuck. I'm talking about the undercarriage is resting on the ground. So boom, we sit there. And then the game ranger says, "Where's my gun?" And then he realizes there's no gun. And then we look ahead and we see the female lion. And then we look behind and we see the cubs. So we got between a female lion and her cubs with no gun. My friends, if you struggle to speak in tongues, I have an ideal learning opportunity for you. So the game ranger says, "Guys, whatever you do, don't look at the lion." I'm like, "Dude, you're really helping me here." So the next thing, obviously this female lion is like, "Let me go to my cubs." So she is walking past this open carriage, 4x4. And everyone's going like, sliding down. In that moment, you realize, I'm not at the top of a food chain. I'm not. You see, the issue for us is that we all like to admire the lion from a distance. We all like growing up with Mazda wildlife stories, looking at it from a distance, from a safe distance. And yes, there's something that we want close to us of that fierceness, of that wildness. And this perhaps is a good analogy of our relationship with God, because there's something of the vastness of God, how immeasurable he truly is, that is so attractive to us. Because in our brokenness, in our limitations in this life, we realize that we truly do need it. But here's the thing. I think for all of us, there's a natural instinct to try and control God. You see, we tend to look back on the ancients, the people that lived thousands of years ago, and we mock them for the idols that they had. We mock them for the way that they made their wooden idols and the way that they do sacrifices for it. But you know why they did that? They did their sacrifices, they made their idols, because in some way they were aware that there's a spiritual world, and if I can just control ever so slightly this spiritual world to have odds in my favor, then maybe I can have a better quality of life. Does that sound familiar? You see, if I can just pray in a certain way, if I can just say in the name of Jesus in exactly the right order and the right way, if I can just pronounce propitiation and expiation in the correct way and actually understand the meaning of those words, I'll ask you afterwards, and the difference between those two concepts, then maybe I'll have the odds ever so slightly in my favor. You see, I think it's a very human thing. It's a very human thing to try and domesticate God. It's a very human thing for all of us to try and perhaps fit God within our box instead of fitting into God's box. I think given enough time and enough opportunity, that is somewhere that we inevitably always go. But here's the thing. Once we've done that, we realize we are not left with God. We are left with something significantly less. We're left at best with an idol. We're left at best with a house cat, not a lion. And here's the thing, an idol cannot save, because an idol's not strong enough. You see, when the chips is really down and it's really rough, the truth is when we domesticate God to our level, then that God does not help. Because it's not a God of faith, it's a God of control. I'm trying to control this God. A God that is so vast and so immeasurable, that is a God I can truly believe in, not because I can control that God, but because that God is so vast and so big that nothing holds a challenge to him. He is supreme in each and every way. And therefore, tonight is not a night of talking about experiences. Tonight is a night of talking about faith. What do we really believe in the heart of our hearts? And Paul writes about this to the Colossians, and he then exactly talks about the supremacy of Christ and how Christ is supreme in all things. And I don't have a time tonight to do exegesis on this, and that's not what I'm going to attempt. But allowing me, I'm going to do just three very brief points that he makes here of the supremacy of Christ. The first thing that he says is that Christ is supreme, if we go to the next slide, Christ is supreme in regards to his deity. He uses a very interesting term, if we go to the next slide. He says that the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in him. Now that's interesting. Why does it say that? If Christ is fully God, why does it say that God was pleased that the fullness of God may dwell in him? Why does it say that? Here's the thing. The aim that Colossians 1 tells us here of God through Jesus Christ is to reconcile all things to himself. It is to reconcile all things to himself. It means that God has got this immense, immeasurable, supreme desire to draw you close to himself. But here's the problem. In the state that you are currently, you will not survive it. No one can see God and live. You see, I sometimes use this example. I ask people, if you had to go to your mind's eye, please don't take this too far. I'm not saying sit in a circle and point your fingers and cross your legs. I'm not saying that. But if you, in your mind's eye, can you perhaps see Jesus? And I think most people would have sort of an image of Jesus. Then I would say, well, do you have an image of God the Father? And I would argue that most people don't know how that looks like. Am I right? Now, I would certainly argue that that is because a lot of people really struggle to understand who is God the Father. Because obviously in our society, what is one of the huge problems that we have is a problem of fatherlessness. People have got bad relationships with their own father. And by extension then, it is quite hard to understand that there's actually a father that is good in all that he does. So yes, I think that argument does stand. But here's the theological issue. The theological issue is God is so holy, God is so powerful, God is so unique, God is so strong, that even if I would veer one inch, 1 centimeter, 1 millimeter of perfect holiness, I would not survive him. See, God has got this immense desire to reconcile all things to himself, but I'm not able to do that. And therefore, God becomes flesh. God becomes human. God becomes touchable. God becomes somebody that I can hear. God becomes somebody that I can see. God becomes somebody that I can touch so that I can relate to God. And in Christ then, all things are made one. Now, what does the supremacy of Christ then in the midst of that mean? It means simply this. Whatever is broken in your life right now, perhaps you're struggling with something. Perhaps you're looking at one thing and you say, I will never overcome this thing. My family, I will never overcome it. This sin, I will never overcome it. This weakness, I will never overcome it. This thing that happened to me, I will never overcome it. Whatever that thing is, whatever that brokenness is, if you hold on to Jesus, the promise is that he will reconcile all things. He will make all things whole in him. See, and is that something that you can do? I've learned through the years. And here's the thing. Yes, there's a certain partnership that we enter into with Christ. And it might feel like a lot of work to you, but I promise you that when you look back, you will say, I did nothing and Jesus did everything. That is the nature of faith. That is the nature of the work of Jesus. And you might look at your issue right now and you might say, this is Mount Everest. There is just no way I can overcome this. But in Jesus, the promise remains that he will reconcile all things within himself. And nothing is beyond the scope of Jesus. Nothing is beyond the scope. You see, whatever you find is without that scope tonight, it is because your God is too small. It's because your God is too small. You see, in a certain way, we can see it almost like whenever somebody has a relationship with Jesus, it is inevitable. It's like two sides of a triangle that comes to one spot. In Christ, it is inevitable that you will meet at the same place. You see, and I find myself, from year to year, I find myself confessing faith in Christ and then taking control. Or whatever I need to contract control of. Am I the only one? Am I preaching at myself? I don't think I'm unique in this. The supremacy of Christ means that when we see Jesus, we see God the Father. And because of Jesus, we can come to God the Father. All things are made one in him. The second element here, I'm not going to be long tonight because I prefer us actually to worship tonight. The second element here is in creation that Colossians is talking about. It says that Christ is supreme in creation. He gives words like in verse 15, he's the image of an invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers of authority, all things were created by him. If we go to the next slide. And the sort of the key words that I want to focus on there, and for him. The vastness of the universe, it's not created for me. I cannot even fathom the beginning and the end of it, and neither can you. The vastness of the universe is created for Jesus. But that does not just mean that the vastness of a universe is created for Jesus. It means that even the smallest, in other words, not even the biggest, not only the biggest things is created for Jesus, even the smallest things is created for Jesus. It means all things within the universe is created for Jesus. It means you are created for Jesus. It means, and it's very interesting, it uses a word that is created by Jesus or in Jesus. We can translate it either way, by or in, through. Now it's through his power and for. What does that mean? It means that God has got a certain, Jesus has got a certain intimacy with creation. It means that you are created because God wants to be with you. And you are created for Jesus. See, what does that mean? It means you can never run away from Jesus. It means if you go to Mars, well, Mars is created for Jesus as well. He will find you there. It means if you jump in the belly's well, like Jonah, I wouldn't recommend it. I don't know what happens in there. Even there, God finds you. There is nowhere that you can go where Jesus is not. God will find you. You know, the old Christian writers had a certain term that they used of Jesus. They called him the Hound of Heaven. The reason why they called him the Hound of Heaven is because he will run you down. Am I preaching rebellion? No, please, don't misunderstand me. Am I preaching that you must test the limits and the patience of God? No, I'm not saying that either. I'm just saying two things. The first thing that I'm saying is that a large part of what we really struggle with is that perhaps God wakes up one day and looks at you and go, I've had enough of you. Perhaps you look in the mirror and you remember things that you've done or where you've been, what you struggle with, and you say to yourself, God has had enough of me. But here's the thing, you were created for Jesus. The reason why you exist is for Jesus. He revels in you. He wants intimacy with you, as with all of creation. It also means that you have no cause to be insecure in who you are. More accurately, in who you can be. See, the problem with insecurity is that you ascribe a certain worth to yourself and say, I'm not just worth that much. But here's the thing, your worth is worth something to Jesus. Because you are created for Jesus. It means every person that you meet, however and wherever they find themselves, they have been created for Jesus. Their true home is Jesus. You see, for me, that is very special because it means that Jesus is supreme in all things. He is the end goal. He is the house that we're going to. And to be honest, you know, in our current culture that has got a very secular sort of culture and a very humanistic sort of culture, which is all about the importance of self, I don't find that strong enough. I don't find myself strong enough. I don't find myself within myself as strong enough or valuable enough. And the Bible would agree with that. As the Bible says, we are like the grass. We're here today, we're gone tomorrow. But equally it says that we are God's treasured possession. All things are created for him. There's nowhere that you can go that he is not. What situation do you find challenging currently? See, Jesus is there already. You see, often we ask and we pray and we say, Jesus, be with me. Jesus is there already. You're not waiting for Jesus. Jesus is waiting for you. Many times we pray, we ask, God, deliver me from this. God, where are you? The reality is that God is already there. Even though I go through the valley of shadow of death, your rod and your staff comfort me, guide me. You've set a table in the presence of my enemies. Not just a survival kit, a feast. Isn't that weird? You go to the battle, hey, what gun are we taking to the battle today? No, it's a table with a feast. In creation, he is supreme. It means all things are made for him. And creation finds its fullest expression in Jesus. It means that Jesus endlessly creates and makes. You see, I really think many times we aim for far too low. We aim to have a relatively peaceful life. We aim to have a relatively prosperous life. We aim to have a relatively safe life where I'm not disturbed too much in what I do, but that's not enough. We serve a God that is endlessly creative, endlessly powerful, endlessly good. The third thing that it says here is very simply this, that he is supreme in the church. Now, verse 18 says, and he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Now, it's interesting to say the church, because the church is not that vast currently, right? I don't think you sleep here. I don't think you at church 24/7. I might have noticed if you're here 24/7. You've got a life out there, right? You go to work, you go home, you come to church 2 hours, perhaps a week, you go back. Why is such a thing made of a church here? Now, it's already mentioned here that all of creation is made for Jesus. It means, by the way, that your work has been created for Jesus as well. It means that your family life has been created for Jesus. It means, I had the privilege yesterday to conduct Rihanna and Michelle's wedding. I see some of you, some of the faces are there as well. It means your marriage is made for Jesus. So we've already covered that bit. We've already covered the bit that your marriage is what Jesus wants to inhabit because it is made for him, for intimacy with him. We've already made that your work, by the way, you might hate your work, but it's created for Jesus. It might not be given by your boss or by your employee. But all things belongs to Jesus. And what does he want to do there? He wants to bring it to intimacy with himself. He wants to make your family, your home, a place where his presence dwells. He wants to make your work a place of righteousness where people grow and live and experience God. But now he's talking about the church. And why is he talking about the church? And it's very interesting, the term that he's using here. He says the church is his body. I don't want to focus too much on that, but there's a lot we can talk about there. But then he uses a very specific term. If we go to the next slide, and says, the firstborn from the dead. The firstborn from the dead. What does that mean? Very simply for me, it means this. It means that church is a place where as humanity, we first get to deal with the awful reality of futility in this life and death in this life. And then in the midst of it, where we get to experience the resurrection power of God. It means that the church is a sign to people and ought to be a sign to people that God has not left us to a place of death and futility. Okay, I'm speaking a bit philosophical here and perhaps a bit abstract. Let me make it maybe a bit more concrete. Whatever you do, or whatever you attempt, you will get to a place of futility in the midst of it. You know, when you look at yourself in the mirror and you say, yo, I'm going to be this type of person, that's what I'm going to do. And you know what happens? You don't become that. You start with a work, you say, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to be this and that. You know what? After working long enough there, you know what happens? Nothing. Somebody said nothing. Yes. You know, you start dating somebody. Oh, for married people, relax now. You start dating somebody, you get married, you go like, woo, Liffy, yes, the best of what. You know, last night of a wedding, I said to people, yeah, I've been married for 10 years, and then I thanked my, I don't think the audience actually got that. You guys were there. I don't think they got that, fortunately. But I looked at my wife, and I said, thanks for being with me still. But I don't think the rest of the audience sort of caught that, but I actually meant that. I was like, jeepers. You know, I read these vows. You know when the couple look one another in the eyes? I mean, everyone's getting teary. You know, I was getting a bit teary as well. Everyone gets teary. But there's different reasons why I'm getting teary from why they're getting teary. They're getting teary because they look at one another and go like, oh, yeah, Liffy, for sure, this is me. This is me. Till death do us part. I'm getting teary because I read it and I go like, epic fail already. You know, epic fail. I'm not measuring up. Right? Our whole life is doomed to futility. That is the issue of sin. Sin is not, oops, I did the sum wrong, I just correct something, everything is fine, try that. You know what happens when you correct it? You still fail. I was watching a thing of Rick Warren this week, and you might know his personal story. He's actually been through quite a rough patch in terms of his family and what happened there, huge tragedy that happened in his life. And he was talking about the sovereignty of God, that God is in control of all things. And he spoke of that and he said, the first thing that he realized is that because of sin, everything's broken. Your body is broken. It means one day, you and I, we will die. All right, don't worry, we do have coffee afterwards, so you're going to feel better. All right? But that is the honest truth. You see, and often hospitals does us a huge disfavor. My wife is a doctor. I worked in a hospital for quite a while as a physiotherapist. You see, thank God for hospitals when we need it. But you know, the problem is we put people away and we never see realities. You are broken. Two broken people get married. They make the most perfect, amazing vows. And you know what will happen? Rick Warren says, something will go wrong. We are in a broken world. It means this creation is subjected to futility. Things go wrong. Yonita, don't listen too hard to what I'm saying. You're obviously getting in. You're engaged. You're just watching your rig. All right, come back after 5 years. I'll preach a sermon to you. You'll go like, amen, hallelujah. Jesus lives. All right, but for tonight, just look at your ring and go like, bling, bling. All right, so don't worry. Anyway. Well, not like with Willem's wedding where I preach Malachi 2. About, you know Malachi 2 about God hates divorce? And they're both standing there looking at me like, what the heck are you saying to us? But I had a point there, I'm sure. But anyway. Don't worry, you took something from that. Anyway, hallelujah. God is good. Anyway. Here's the thing that you have to remember. You don't come to church to escape from the futility of this world. You come to church to have victory first in it. That's what it means to be the firstborn from the dead. It means Jesus was arisen first so that the rest of us may arise from the dead as well. And therefore, church really happens when we have victory over death. Does it mean that things will not go wrong with you? I'm guaranteeing you tonight, I'm writing you a check tonight, not a blank one, but I'll write you a check tonight, it will go wrong. It will go wrong. You will not escape it. And you see, we spend large portions of our life just trying to get the perfect Christian recipe by which we tame Jesus, just to make sure that nothing will ever go wrong. But you know what? That is not victory over death either. That's just swallowing enough medicine and hoping you'll be preserved forever. That is not victory over death. You see, church is where we learn the victory over death so that what happens here may happen to those outside. Everyone knows the futility of this life. Everyone knows it. You don't have to tell somebody out there about it. They know it already. They're just coping it in their own way. Everyone has got their own philosophy and theology by which they cope with the futility of this earth and the human existence. The only difference here is that church is a place where we experience Jesus as the firstborn from the dead. And because he's the firstborn of the dead, it means I can arise from death as well. It means that whatever futility I face, I can arise from that death. And you know what? You might not have it now, you might not have it tomorrow, but that's why faith is important, because faith is the substance of things hoped for. Or else it wouldn't be faith, it would be fact. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. See, the issue is not really what are you currently experiencing in church. The issue is not really what you're currently experiencing in life. The issue is, what do you see when you look at your life, when you look at this city, and when you look at this church through the eyes of Jesus? That is called faith. It means that whatever we experience now, it is not our destiny. And you know what? The honest truth is, I sit with people week in and week out, and they don't come and see me because life is so grand. They come and see me because life is so tough. But you know what? That is not you. Not through Jesus. That is you left on your own devices. That is you minus Jesus. But that is not you with Jesus. My only question to you tonight is, how big is your Jesus really? How domesticated is your Jesus? Does your Jesus purr a bit when you stroke his back? Or do you go like, ugh, I need to be careful here? Because this Jesus is so big, so powerful, so awe-inspiring. You know, there's something of a bit of fear in worship. If you're too comfortable with worship, it means you're not really worshiping Jesus. It means you're worshiping a house cat. The Egyptians did that, and they're not with us anymore. See, how domesticated is your Jesus? You must realize there's a price to it, though. You can either try and control Jesus and you end up with a house cat. Or you must give up the illusion of control and recognize that Jesus is in control of all things. And that my highest priority then is to worship that Jesus and to follow that Jesus and to listen to that Jesus. How big is your Jesus tonight? I'm going to ask the band to come to the front. We're going to watch a bit of a clip from my other favorite oom, John Piper. And then we're going to worship. But before we do that, I just want to pray for us, and then we're going to watch that clip. Also, as we worship tonight, if you feel something, if you feel the Holy Spirit is guiding you to make a declaration over this nation, over this city, about the sovereignty of God and the area of sovereignty of God, the supremacy of Jesus, please come to the front so we can pray through that as a congregation. But before we watch that clip, I'd just like to pray for us. Is that okay? Can we close our eyes? Jesus, we just thank you tonight that we can come to God through you. That the fullness of God dwells within you. We want to know God more and more. We thank you tonight that all of creation were created for you and through you. You know us intimately, and we were created for you. But it means that my work is also created for you. It means that this city is also created for you. It means this nation, this world is created for you. And we recognize that tonight. It's not about us. It's not about me. It's about the supremacy of Jesus. It's about all things coming to him. We thank you tonight that you are the firstborn among the dead. We thank you that because you arose from the dead, we may live. And that life may course through us. I thank you, whatever challenge we have, whatever we face, life courses through us. I pray tonight that you will give us a revelation of your supremacy. We don't want experience. We don't want goosebumps. We want a revelation of supremacy of Jesus because we want earth-shattering faith. We want faith that might be as small as a mustard seed, but it's so potent that when it's planted, it grows into being the largest of all. I pray that you will stir our faith tonight. And tonight we come to offer you our worship because you are worthy of our worship. Can we just respond to that? I don't want to keep you too long still tonight. Can you just close your eyes? Is that okay? Just to give a moment of privacy. If you're here tonight, I want you to respond. We're going to pray for one another, but I'm not going to ask you to come to the front, but I want to ask you to respond. And what we need to respond in is if we are to address the issue of fatherlessness in this nation, it must start with us. It can't start with somebody else. It must start with us. And if you're here tonight and you have brokenness, in whatever measure it might be of brokenness in terms of family, you know, you might not think about it. It might not be that you feel that it, attacks your person even that much or your function even that much. But if you're honest, you know that it's there. I really feel that tonight is a night of healing. Tonight is a night of reconciliation. So if that's you, won't you just raise your hand where you standing or sitting? Just raise your hand. Thanks for those hands. Any other hands? Can I ask, keep your hands up, and then what I'm going to ask people around you, just go and put your hands on that person. We're going to pray together. Just put your hands on that person. We're going to pray together as a congregation. Amen. Lord, we just thank you for the testimonies tonight. Thank you, Lord, that you are a God that heals to the uttermost. You're a God that heals us spiritually, emotionally, physically. And we thank you that even as you heal a person, you can heal a nation. It's no difference to you. Lord, I thank you that tonight you want to start with us, the firstborn among the dead. And therefore, I pray for every person here, and I pray for restoration of the image of the Father. I pray that they will see Jesus and that they will see the Father. And I pray that because their image is restored of God the Father, they will understand what it means to have a father and to either be a father if they are a man, or how to support a father in a house if they are the wife. And Lord, I pray that among us will arise such family life, such fathers, such mothers, that it will ripple through our society. Lord, I thank you. It only takes a couple of people. It only takes a couple of people. You can do miracles with one family. You can do miracles with one man. And I thank you for the miracles that you have stored up for every person that's standing here. And we declare whatever the devil wanted to steal, whatever the locust has eaten, you will restore. Because you are that good and you are that powerful. And we thank you tonight that even though all those things that happened to the people standing here and all these things happening, terrible things happening to people out there, that the devil intended for harm and people has intended for harm, but God can make something good of it. I pray that you'll make something good. I pray for every man that is standing. I thank you for those hands that's raised from men. And I thank you that you establish a father heart in them, even if they're still single, even if they don't have children yet. I thank you that you give them a father's heart. Pray for every woman that's got their hands raised. I thank you that you reestablish a place of trust. Reestablish a place of partnership, whether they're single, whether they're married, that one day they will walk in partnership with their husband for good family, for healthy family. Lord, I pray for us as a congregation. Give us the yoke-destroying anointing. I pray that even as we see families, as we speak to families, I thank you that the healing will come in the name of Jesus. I just declare in this congregation, I declare by faith, in this congregation, there will never be a divorce. I declare by faith. I declare by faith, in this congregation, there will only be godly offspring in the name of Jesus. I pray for mighty men and mighty women to arise. Lord, I pray that even at this time, we will hear your promises. Fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen. We're going to finish off with a last worship song. We do have a last worship song. If you're here tonight and you know you need to grow in terms of your faith in the supremacy of Jesus, please come to the front as we finish off with this worship song so we can pray with you. Amen.